Let's get into God's word here. Biblical motherhood and the legacy is the title of this morning's message. Biblical motherhood and the legacy. I was on the mornings during the week, I give my boy and Isaiah and I give two other boys, Caleb and Ray, a ride to school. I take them to school every morning. And so the conversation one morning was this. I was hearing them, they were in the back seat, and they were asking this question. So what did come first? The chicken or the egg? And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I just kind of listened for a while, and you know, they were going back and forth. Well, you know, a chicken can't come but by an egg, and you know, but wait a minute, but a chicken has to lay the egg first in order for there to be an egg, so... You know, so of course, that's the age-old conversation and dispute as to what came first. And so, you know, I chimed in and I said, well, I know the answer to that. It's like, really, you do? And I said, yeah, it's really quite simple, actually. I said, because in God's word, it said that God made all the animals of the earth, right? Didn't say that he made eggs. But he made the animals of the earth, the fish that swim in the water and the birds of the sky. And he made everything. And it was good, right? And so he made the chicken first. And then the chicken laid the egg and continued on and multiplied. And so they said, I didn't hear anything from the backseat, right? And then Ray, my nephew, he says, well, that was easy. As fathers and as mothers, we hear things, conversations like that all the time, if we just pay attention, right? And so this morning, as we again look at biblical motherhood, we need to understand and take to heart the legacy that we leave for our families. There was this story that I heard of a little girl that was being disciplined by eating alone in the dining room, in the corner of the dining room, all by herself, right? And the family was trying not to pay attention to this little girl, you know. They were trying to just mind their own business and just, you know, make sure that she's disciplined. No one pay attention to her. Nobody talk to her. Nobody even look that way. Until they heard her pray. And she started praying. She said, I thank thee, Lord, for preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Biblical motherhood and the legacy. Abraham Lincoln said, quote, no man is poor who has had a godly mother, close quote. Rich, rich. Let me talk about compassion. Because whenever you talk about mothers, you have to understand that synonymous with motherhood is compassion. And compassion is defined as this: sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Compassion. The Hebrew root word for compassion is rakam, which is associated with rakem, which means womb. The womb. Compassion is related to the womb. This speaks of tender feelings of mercy associated with the womb and is directly related to the maternal instincts of a mother for her child from her womb, or the kind of feelings one has for that which is totally helpless. Compassion first begins in the womb. Right? There's the gut level of feelings that we know are identified in the Bible as culturally understandable, and and people in those times related to that. It's a gut-level feeling, but this compassion is just more than that. It's a life that is growing within the woman. And the compassion that is felt is so deep and so tied and so intricate with the life that it's growing in, that it's inseparable. Compassion. And there is no one who knows compassion as it pertains to helplessness and dependency more than a mother. A mother who has cared for their baby who came from their womb. I remember, my boys in the womb, and I would talk to them, and they would kind of move, and I felt like they were playing with me. They would kick me back and punch me and things like that. But that was just my own thoughts, I'm sure. They were trying to get away from dad as he pushed on them, all right? We can do that as dads, but moms carry them 24/7. They understand that compassion. So motherhood itself is compassion. Well, in this feeling of compassion that a mother has been given by the Lord by design for her child, it leads to tending to the child's needs. And there is an inclination to build the child up, to not be helpless, to not be dependent at some point. Right? I mean, it's an issue if at 30 years old, they keep coming back. You know, at some point you want them to go. Go and not be dependent on you, not be, helpless, but to be equipped, right? So there comes a point. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And how does this happen? Well, it's very simple, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, known as the Shema, says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you arise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is the way in which you bring forth that compassion to your children by way of teaching them the very word of God that they may dependent, making wise decisions and being protected by something that is perfect, someone that is perfect, helping them to learn the ways of the Lord. This is the greatest compassion you can demonstrate to your child. And what I want to do this morning is I want to point out to you a few examples in the Bible for us to understand biblical motherhood and the legacy that this leaves for all to benefit from and from which God receives glory and praise. Now, I do also want to say this because I understand that just by doing this, just by teaching them God's ways, that this does not guarantee a godly son or daughter that brings glory to God and honors a family. I understand that. I'm not living in a world, thinking that, oh, if you just do this, life will be perfect for you. Life is not perfect, period. Okay? This side of heaven, it's just not perfect. But I do know that even from my wife's and my own experience, with a son who had gone astray from the Lord, that we had a much better chance to see him one day come to his right mind and come back to the Lord than if we had never introduced him to Jesus. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Because if you're not leading your children to Jesus Christ, what do they have to fall back on? If they are led astray by friends or coworkers or just the world, or that was their choice, what's going to lead them back? It is possible, absolutely. But he or she has a much better chance to come back to the Lord if you simply introduce them to Jesus Christ. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, we're going to talk about. Hannah, the mother of Samuel the prophet. Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother of Timothy. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. These are all women that we're going to talk about this morning. Romans 12, 3 through 5 says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And I believe that this is true of each person we're about to learn about. They displayed a selfless, applied faith in God with a sincere love for God to the benefit of others and to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, with all of this in mind, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, mothers and fathers alike, sons and daughters, Lord, grandchildren, and in all of us here, Lord, have something to glean, to learn from, according to your word, that we may apply to our lives. Something, Lord, that maybe has separated us from you. I pray, Lord, that you would use by your truth to bring us back, to remove from our lives, to help us to choose to hand over to you, that we may draw closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you would do your effective work this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's turn, first of all, to Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. So Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Now, Moses was he's born to Jochebed while the Israelites were slaves, where they were enslaved. They were in captivity to the Egyptians. They had been for about 400 years. They had they were doing well under the previous king, but now they had a new king as we go into Exodus. And this new king, as he saw the Israelites growing in number, growing in power, growing in strength, he was a little... he had a little fear in him. And he feared that the Israelites would overtake the Egyptians. And so he started to do some things to make sure that the Israelites were kept down. And so oppression was beginning to come upon them. First of all, the Egyptians oppressed the Israelites, making them work ruthlessly, harder. The Israelites, though, in spite of this, continue to multiply, continue to grow. So they were ruthless. The Egyptians, they tried to do everything in their strength. The leaders were oppressing them, making them just work at a pace and with expectations which were impossible to meet. And they still, God blessed them, and they continue to multiply. The next thing that the king of Egypt did was he ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male children who were born to allow the females to live, though. The females could live, but the boys were to be killed by the midwives. And yet the Hebrew midwives feared the Lord, is what we read in Exodus chapter 1. They feared the Lord. And their excuse as they were approached by the king is, hey, why is it that you're allowing the male children to live? And they said, hey, you know, the Hebrew women aren't just like any other woman. They, before we could get to them, they've been born and they have them. And so we can't kill them. They're already there. So what they did, what he did, the king of Egypt, is that he ordered all of his people. Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live, according to Exodus 1:22. And so then we go into Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse a child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." And so this is the story of Moses, right? So his mom's name is Jochebed, and his sister's name is Miriam. And I want to point out to you just a few simple things from this story. A few simple things. Number one, even in the midst of unthinkable persecution, oppression, and government proclamation, in other words, the law was that this was to take place with all male children born to the Hebrews. Even in spite of all that, in the midst of all of that, Jochebed married and had a child. Not knowing if it was going to be a male or a female, they stayed the course, and the Genesis mandate was to multiply the earth. And so they were going forth and they were saying, well, maybe this is what the king of Egypt is saying, but our king, our Lord, said, go and multiply the earth. And God was with his people, obviously was with his people. And so in spite of all of that, she still married a Levite man. She was a Levite woman herself, and they had a baby. Knowingly endangering herself and her son, Jochebed also hid Moses for 3 months from the authorities, caring for him and loving on him. For 3 months, she endangered herself, her family, and her son. Understanding that the Egyptians could come at any moment, but for 3 months, she protected that child. For 3 months. And it was at the point to where she knew she could no longer hide her son that she put him in this basket and made sure that he was sealed in and put him in the plants that bordered the Nile River. Hid him. Did not know at that time, because knowing that her son could possibly drown in the Nile or be found and killed by an Egyptian, she did this. Why? She trusted in the Lord. She saw this boy and she said, he's a fine young boy, and I trust the Lord. I will continue to have faith in him. Regardless of what's happening around me, I will continue to walk with the Lord and to do those things which the Lord has commanded us as his people. She was trusting. She was exercising her faith, and that allowed her to let her son go. And because of that, look at what happened. It's amazing. The story is that the daughter of Pharaoh saw the baby, had compassion on the baby, right? Had compassion on the baby. And as Miriam was looking and making sure that Moses was okay, making sure that she could go back and tell her mom, hey, Moses is okay, or Moses is not okay, that as soon as Pharaoh's daughter received Moses and had compassion, she says, hey, would you like me to go call a Hebrew woman to nurse this child? Pharaoh's daughter says, yeah, go. Go ahead and go. She went back to her mom, and her mom came and had the opportunity and was paid by the Egyptians, right? So she was blessed even monetarily to care for her own son. in a compassionate, in a loving, in a godly way. And she did that. But she had to exercise her faith, right? She didn't know what was going to happen. But she exercised her faith. Let's talk about Hannah. Let's now turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite, who had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So she couldn't have babies, right? Verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? That always causes me to pause because it's just funny, right? God allows things sometimes to be written in the Word of God to where it's like, this man here didn't understand that children are very important to his wife, and but yet he said, hey, why do you weep? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? She's like, no. Give me a son. Let's go on, though. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, but you notice that this was year after year. She was barren. She wasn't having any babies, right? But they continued to worship the Lord. They continued to go. Verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. It was no longer sad. That was it. She was done. She was no longer in deep distress. She was no longer in anguish. She was no longer crying out to the Lord even after that. She went away. And she ate. And she got cleaned up. So several things really to glean. Remember, we're talking about godly mothers and the legacy that they leave, right? What did Hannah do? She continued to worship the Lord. She continued to go to Him, to no one else, only to Him. And even when her husband said what he said, she still paid no mind to that, right? And the next section that we look at is that she cried out, not to her husband, she cried out to the Lord. Verse 10 tells us that she was in deep distress, in pain, in agony. I'm barren, Lord. And yet, I want to be with child. The important point, though, is that, as I have already said, Hannah went to the Lord. Turn, keep your finger there and go over to Psalm 22 with me. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1, we are familiar with because these are the words of our Lord on the cross. All right? But the psalmist continues in and through this prophetic verse. The psalmist writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Sounds like Hannah, right? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. We would do well to look back at those who went before us, who trusted in the Lord, to see how it was that they lived their lives in complete faith to God, how they weren't without difficult circumstances and issues in their own lives, and yet always they came before the Lord and praised Him and worshiped Him and brought Him glory and stayed the course. Perfect? No, not by far. Right? But did they continue to rise up and look to the Lord and cry out to Him? Yes. And the psalmist says, as they cried out to the Lord, they were rescued. They were rescued. He did not allow them to be put to shame. And He listened. And God delivers. And He still does that today. Just as Hannah cried out to God and trusted Him and worshiped Him, And she praised Him. And the Bible tells us, as we just read in Psalm 22, that God inhabits the praises of His people. He is there in the midst of these praises. He is being glorified. And to witness that and to see that by someone who does not know the living God, it's a blessing to them. And sometimes when they come to a time of difficulty in their own lives, they know exactly who to turn to. When they get no answer from friends and or others who don't know the Lord, they come. They really do. They come. So they ask, how is it that you, having gone through these difficult seasons in your life, how is it that you continue to sing praises to your God? How is that? And then we begin to tell them it's just a response. It's just a response for the grace and the love that He has shown to me by His Son, Jesus Christ. It's just a response. And He is faithful. And He is trustworthy. And He loves us. And He wants to pour His grace out upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's who you get to tell others about. Just stay the course. Also, she blessed the Lord. In verse 17, we read, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to Him. So she blessed the Lord. In hearing the word of God, she what? She believed the word of God and immediately demonstrated it. I already pointed out that she didn't continue to cry out to the Lord. She didn't go back and doubt. immediately upon hearing the word of God, she departed from the presence of the prophet, right? Eli. And she ate and she was done grieving. She was done being in anguish over her barrenness. She was done. Why? Many of us, what happens is we say we believe, but then we fail to demonstrate that belief. We say we believe. We can even pray that we believe. But in practice, we fail to immediately demonstrate it. But in practice, Hannah demonstrated it. Immediately she walked away. And she was done. And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. God said it. I believe it. That's it, right? There is nothing else. Done. What happens on Sunday mornings when you come? Really, what you should be looking for is this. How is God speaking to me? Right? Individually. I know he speaks to the church as a whole, but how is he speaking to me? And when he speaks, do I listen? And when he speaks, do I believe? And when he speaks, do I believe and apply it to my own life? If you walk away the same person that you came in, then really there's no learning. You're hearing, but you're not learning. In my prayer is always that you walk away not the same person that you came, but that God did some little work in your life to bring him more glory, to refine you, to strengthen you, to build you up, to do away with something that separates you from him, or altogether bring you and lead you and show you who Jesus Christ is so that you too can know salvation in the Son of God. That's the reason why we come together. Yes, do we worship him? We worship him in his word. Do we praise him in song? Absolutely. But it all comes down to this. Are we learning or are we just hearing? Hannah is an example of a mom who believed God, had complete faith in him, and she demonstrated. Faith without works is dead. And this is time. Years before James ever penned that. We see it in practice. So Hannah kept her promise to the Lord. If you come down to verse 26, this is after she had Samuel had been born to Hannah. She kept her word. This is very important for us to do. Hey, Lord, I promise you my life, and I promise to follow your commands, your love letter to us. I promise this to you. Well, let's see what Hannah did. Verse 26, and she said, "Oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, because of all of this, because of your faithfulness, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. She left him, Samuel. Gave him over to the Lord and trusted him. Timothy. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. That's the Apostle Paul. We had gone over this a couple weeks ago. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy has this to say. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well." Just one verse. One statement that the Apostle Paul made in encouraging Timothy. After that, he tells them, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Right? These two ladies were so instrumental in the life of Timothy, the pastor, that was sent to Ephesus to oversee the churches, to make sure that he was able to and equipped to contend for the faith, to make sure that the churches were teaching sound doctrine, to put out of the church any false teachers, to really fight for that which God has started in the church, to be an instrument that God used for warfare. He said, you know what? That first started with two ladies that had sincere faith, two generations that taught and taught, and now we see how God used the third generation, Timothy, to do a beautiful work in the life of the church. It was not a liberal, false faith that believes in a deity and allows liberty to be given to a child to choose as he sees fit, a quote-unquote, a religion of choice when he comes into adulthood. I tell you, when you know the living God, that's not love. That's not love at all. It was a known true faith in the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the creator of the universe, one and only saving God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, just Jesus Christ. And so when we know this as Christians, and then we tell our children, hey, listen, I understand you're your own person, and we sound really good and really worldly, okay, when we say this, very cultured and complete, and, you know. Listen, when you come to age, you can choose whatever religion you'd like to choose, because that's your own personal choice, and you can do that. That's not loving at all. Why? Because the difference between knowing the one and true living God and not knowing him is either eternal separation from God, it's called hell, and it's a real place, or it's leading them and having them know who the one true living God is and leading them to Jesus Christ, where there is only hope in him and them knowing salvation. That's it. Lois and Eunice knew the one true living God. They did not teach anything else but Jesus Christ, God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Israelites. That's all they taught to Timothy. Timothy was taught God's word by two generations of women who loved God. And the point is, a faith lived out and taught is what we need to do as parents. A faith known and shared with their grandson and son, Timothy. And this was effective. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, turn now back a few books here to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is after, Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, but this was after Gabriel, the angel, had visited Elizabeth, and he had also visited Mary. And now this is the time when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and this is what took place. Elizabeth was with, and that's the wind, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain there, right? Okay, so Elizabeth was with child, John the Baptist, right? And then we have Mary, of course, she was with child. She was with child with Jesus, right? So in those days, starting in verse 39, in those days Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Zechariah was at this point a mute. He could not speak. Why? Because he did not believe when Gabriel visited him, okay? So she may have said, "Hi, Zechariah, I know you can't talk. I'm going to go see Elizabeth," right? And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You can underline that last verse there, verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is a future fulfillment of what was spoken to her previously. And she was blessed, she was happy, she was fulfilled, she was satisfied, she was content with that, and she believed, right? You see a pattern here, right? Do you see a pattern? Absolutely, right? We see a pattern with these ladies. First of all, we need to understand that Zechariah was a serving priest. In fact, it was when he was serving the Lord in the temple of the Lord that the angel came to him, Gabriel, and told him that even though his wife had been barren and she was advanced in years, that she would be with child, and just explained everything to him. And because of his unbelief, the angel said, "Because you don't believe, you're going to be mute. You won't be able to speak until it's all fulfilled. You'll see it happen, but you won't be able to say a thing." Elizabeth believed. This is the theme that's tying all of these ladies together. She believed, and what was spoken to her was fulfilled. What she had heard from the Lord was fulfilled. It came about. They were both righteous before God. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Keep in mind, again, I point back to the fact that she was barren. She was barren. Oh, life can be so tough, can't it? It can. Just a few days ago, I lost a cousin. He's in his late 40s. He had a stroke, and he died suddenly, just like that. About 11 years ago or so, his younger brother died of cancer. Parents are still living. We deal with difficult circumstances, right? But in the midst of those trials, in the midst of things that take place, and God allows, I mean, we can look at to Job as someone who went through many, many trials, and yet he did not forsake the Lord. He did not. Even though his wife told him, "Hey, curse God and die. You've gone through enough. You know, don't ever forsake the Lord. Continue to turn him." Job ends out very well in that the Lord blesses him. Right? It doesn't always end that way. But still, God is worthy to be praised. And one day, even though we may not have all the riches of the world, we'll have all the riches of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in eternal glory in the presence of the Father. And that's worth it all. For Elizabeth, regardless of their circumstances, they were faithful to bless and serve the Lord. Remember, Zechariah was serving the Lord, and she gave all the praise to the Lord too. Let's look finally at Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 1. So just go back one. We're in, well, same chapter, but just go back a little bit. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we see as the angel came to Mary and gave her news of what was to take place, how it was that she responded. How was it that she responded? Mary did not question the Lord in that she asked, "Well, gosh, this is kind of like far-fetched here," right? She didn't say that. She didn't say, "Well, you know, maybe it'll happen. I don't know. Could be. I don't know. Maybe. Possibly." No. Her simple question was awesome. It was filled with belief and faith in God. This is what she asked. "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Hey, listen, how are you going to make this happen? I believe that you can make this happen. I'm sure you're going to make this happen. It's just I'm pointing out I'm a virgin, and I'm betrothed, I'm engaged, considered married to Joseph, but we're still not complete. And we haven't been with each other. We know that, right? So not if, can it be, it could be possible, but just how? How are you going to make this happen? That's the question that we need to ask God. Remember, faith and trusting God is what is tying all of these people together. It's not, hey, when God's promise comes about and it comes before you, we need to respond like Hannah, right? We need to believe God. And then we need to ask him, "Hey, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm really curious as to how this is going to happen. How is it that me being faithful to your word, me believing and just living out what you're telling me, how it is that you're going to bring about the results of what you're saying here? How is it?" And then you go away and you eat and your countenance is no longer sad. You believe and you demonstrate it. Mary regarded herself also as very important to understand as a servant of the Lord. Servant. She wasn't puffed up with pride because she was being used by the Lord, especially bringing in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. She actually submitted herself to the Lord, came under the authority of the Lord. It's this military term that tells us, that points to the submission of those that are, well, under the authority of those in command, commanders, lieutenants, captains. And you have sergeants and you have, others who are under the command of someone greater. Mary, she submitted herself to the authority of the Lord. And she called herself a servant. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me. Let it be to me. I surrender myself to you. I don't know how, but you just explained it and how that is. I have no idea. It's beyond my thought, the way I can think. But let it be to me according to your word." If more of us would say that, it would look different. Our lives would look different, right? "Let it be to me according to your word. I just submit. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. I have faith in you." And so all of these mothers had one thing in common: they exercised faith. And in this, what came about? What was the legacy that they left in their wake. Moses was the son who was chosen by God to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. He led them for 40 years, being the instrument by which God gave the children of Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, and prepared Joshua to succeed him and lead the people into the promised land. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground, according to 1 Samuel 3:19. He was the last judge of Israel, leading them until the Israelites demanded a king like the rest of the nations of the world. And then Samuel was directed by God to anoint the first king of Israel, Saul. And when he failed, he was called by God to anoint the second king of Israel, King David, through which the seed came, Jesus Christ. Timothy was a man used by God in the early church to prepare, organize, contend for, and build up in sound doctrine in the hub city of the world, Ephesus, the church. His influence in God's faith with God's people, I'm sure, is still felt today. Think about that. John the Baptist was a man used by God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. These are all men that were led by godly women, by godly households. John was the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament prophet. He was it as he came. He was born to prepare the people to receive Jesus Christ as the Messiah, to introduce him to the world, the Savior of the world. Chuck Smith, he's the founder of Calvary Chapel, the movement, was a man taught under his mother, Maud Smith. She was a woman who loved God and taught her son to read from the pages of the Bible. You want to learn how to read, son? Start reading to me from the Word of God. And that's what he did. That's how he learned to read. Chuck would memorize scripture, which shaped who he was and what he did. And he leaves a great legacy. Teach the word, simply teach the word of God, line by line, chapter by chapter. And I think it's just a great thing to leave behind. What did these moms, though, leave behind? I just listed what happened with these men. More importantly, in application today, what are you going to leave behind? Are you applying those things which you hear immediately? In belief, trusting the Lord, not the flesh, but trusting the Lord. Oh, the world has yet to see what is left behind by faithful women and faithful men who are completely submitted to the Lord and also say, "May it be according to your word." One man, our Lord, did that perfectly. Jesus Christ. Because of that, he is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He's the one that we could look to and know that he loves us with a perfect love. Yes, he was brought up by Mary, but he was much more than the son of Mary. Because at one point she looked to him as Lord. She looked to him as Savior. She looked to him as God. And that's exactly how we should see Jesus. As Lord, as God, as Savior, just as Mary did. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who lived to die, the one who bore all of your sins and mine. Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and desires that all should come to repentance, to salvation, to live with him, and ultimately be with him for eternity. That's who we are always to look and point to. As mothers, as fathers, as sons, as daughters, grandmothers and grandfathers, all of us as we come to a full understanding of the love of Christ and the expressed love of God through him, we should then always, continually point to him. In him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us, Lord. And Lord, we celebrate you. Secondly, I pray, Lord, that you would instill in each and every one of us, Father, your word, that you would establish your word in each and every one of us, that we may bring glory to you, that as parents, that we would lead our children to you and push them over to you, Lord, teaching them, helping them to learn your ways. I pray, Lord, that we would never lose sight of who you are in our lives, that you simply have called us to trust you and just see how it is that you do a work in our lives. And so, Father, bless your people here. I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, I pray, Father, that this morning would be a day in which they come to repentance. In fact, God's word says that you wish that none would perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to live repentant lives before you, submitting to you and allowing you to not only begin a work in our lives as your children, but to fulfill them, to complete them in the days to come. And so, Father, we praise you for this time. I thank you for our mothers. I ask a blessing upon them and for you to fill them with your Spirit and bring a great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this point, actually, if we